Good to see you guys again. My name's Matt. I'm the English pastor at Princeton Christian Church, where Bonnie grew up. It's a Chinese church also. My wife and I are stepping down. We're going to head to China in this summer for the long term, take our two boys. Now, I am not Chinese. Neither is my wife. I'm from Texas. We both got pulled into Chinese ministry at our universities. She went to University of Oklahoma, I went to the University of Texas. Very large schools have large international student groups, and at our churches, they would have ministries to the international students, and so we both got pulled into the ministry that way. And one summer, back after my junior year, I lived with two Chinese students, guys here on student visas. And our rent and bills combined were each less than $100. Lived in this wretched little apartment, you know. It's just miserable. We never used the AC. I'd sleep in the library during the day. Texas is hot in the summer, right? And the library had AC. And a couple blocks away, I could sell blood plasma twice a week. And that would almost pay for my rent and bills. And I was taking a class, and then I had another job at the student paper. And I was singularly focused on getting published. I wanted to see my name in print in the Daily Texan. Build up my resume. I was there to be a journalist, getting my degree there. And I didn't care how miserable our living conditions were. It didn't bother me. You know, your freshman year, I could go like two all-nighters a week and be unfazed. By the time I graduated from Texas, I could drink 12 cups of coffee a day, and I would fall asleep on the phone talking to people. I'd fall asleep at a stoplight because of the abuse, you know, that we put ourselves through. Didn't care. Didn't faze me, because I was passionate about publishing. 10 years later, Christmas Eve, downtown Chicago, I'm washing windows. I have on three layers of sealskin gloves to keep my hands from freezing and falling off. Right? Other people are walking around buying presents. You know, my bucket of water is half alcohol to keep it from freezing. Now I'm washing away, and people are humming Christmas tunes and ice skating a couple blocks away. Am I bitter? Am I angry? No, I am thrilled. I am so happy. I'm humming away myself because I'm saving money to get an engagement ring. A couple weeks later, I fly to China, propose to Melissa. I didn't care how much abuse my body had to go through. I didn't care how little sleep I got. Here in this passage that we read, Jesus is exhausted. He's hungry. He's thirsty. You saw just in the previous verse, verse 6, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour of the day, meaning it was about noon. It was hot. And he's tired. He's hungry and he's thirsty. The disciples going to town to buy food. You know, sometimes Jesus would get so tired they could fall asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm, and they'd still have to shake him awake because he would just exhaust himself. It says that when he went to the cross, when he went through all that suffering, it says he despised the shame and he did it for joy because he was focused. He has this passion that's driving him. You know what that's like. If you don't, you will. When you fall in love, when you get your mind set on getting into a college or degree, you have this passion. I want to look here and simply ask, what's the passion of Jesus? What is it that is driving him? And the first thing we see, the first thing that is suddenly kind of wakes Jesus up, I might say, is he wants to give living water. He wants to give life. Verse 10, he tells this woman, the Samaritan woman, comes to draw water. And he says to her, he says, could you give me a drink of water? and she's surprised. One, she's a woman, and he's talking to her, a strange woman he doesn't know. That's surprising enough in that culture, in that day. You know, you've seen in the Middle East, the women wear the burqas. It wasn't like that then. They didn't have these complete head coverings. But you didn't talk to women you didn't know. Jews weren't allowed to talk or associate with non-Jews, much less a Samaritan. Samaritan was a despised half-breed. You take a Jew and you cross him with an Assyrian and you get a Samaritan. They held to part of the Bible, not all of the Bible. She was surprised. He's asking her. And not only is he talking to her, he asks her to give him a drink. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? Are you greater? Verse 9, how is it you ask for a drink? And Jesus answered, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus is saying, ask me. Just ask. Ask me and I will give you living water. He wants to give life. He is passionate about creating new life. Just in chapter 3, a little bit before, he's talking to Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Then he says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants to give life. What's the very first thing God is doing in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1? What's the very first thing he's doing? He's creating, right? He's creating life. He creates the world, he creates Adam and Eve, puts them in this beautiful garden. What does he tell them to do? Go be fruitful and multiply. God is creator, and he creates us, and he tells us to go be fruitful and multiply. That's in the beginning. What's the very last thing that happens in the Bible? The end of the book of Revelation. What's the last thing God is doing? In the beginning, he creates the heavens and the earth. The very end, he creates the new heavens and the new earth. He recreates it all. He creates the new Jerusalem. Beginning to end, God is creating. It's just who he is. He's creator. And he's passionate about it. And between that beginning and the end, he is creating. He is causing people to be born again. Let's see. I have a couple of slides. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed. The new has come. New things have come. What does King David pray when he sins horrendously? What's the next slide? It says, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. We sing that. So God creates the beginning, at the end, and in between, he's creating new life. Jesus said to this woman, ask me. I will give you living water. I want to give you living water. And he is eager for this woman to ask him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're hungry and you're thirsty for life, I'll tell you right away, we have an insatiable appetite. Nothing else is going to satisfy our thirst. Nothing else is going to satisfy. He tells this woman, ask, I'll give you living water. Have you asked God for that living water? Nothing else will satisfy. What did Rockefeller say when they asked him how much money's enough? What did he say? Just a little more, right? You go and indulge in pleasure, right? In the party scene, you will not be able to get enough. Not enough drugs, not enough sex, not enough pleasure. It'll never be enough to get more and more and more and more. It'll never get enough. Politicians, you give them power, what do they want? They're always going to ask for a little more power, a little more and more. I can't get enough. taste and see the Lord is good. Just take a taste of the living water. Jesus is passionate to give it. He's passionate to give the living water. God looks at the world. He loves the world. He says, I will pay for the sin of the world. Somebody's got to pay. There's so much evil here. There's so much heinous sin in this world. There's so much war and deception. I will pay the price because I want to create new life. Sends his son to die on the cross that we could be born again, that we could have new life. That's what Jesus is passionate about. Now, second thing that we see Jesus is passionate about. I had a couple more verses there. We can just kind of flip by them. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, who has no money, come, buy, and eat. This is in the Old Testament. God is saying the same thing. Come and taste. I want to give you living water. I want to give you the bread of life. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. And then I already quoted John 10. Jesus said, I came that might have life. He's passionate to give life, give living water. Now, a second thing here we see Jesus is passionate about that is driving him so that he loses sleep, so that he's hungry and thirsty and exhausted, so that he takes up his cross and he suffers. And he's passionate to give life and he's passionate to raise up worshipers. That people be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That people would be singing songs of praise to him. You're going to sing songs of praise, right, Nathan? How many of you have iPods or iShuffles or something with earphones? And everywhere you go, you're listening to songs. You're going to sing praises, right? They can't leave our pockets and we forget to turn them off because we need them on all the time, right? Right? Oh, sorry, don't embarrass anyone. God created us. That is who we are. We are worshipers. That's what we were created to do. We're created to sing songs of praise. That's who God is. He is a God that delights in worship. That's what he created us to be. And we are going to sing songs. You're going to sing the songs of the world. You're going to sing songs praising somebody or something. Jesus wants us to be worshiping God and singing our praises to God. The woman, Jesus says, ask me and I'll give you living water. And then the woman responds, where are you going to get this living water? You greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well. And Jesus says, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman says, this sounds great. Give me some of this water. Jesus, immediately, where does he go? Go, call your husband to come here. She says, I have no husband. He says, you're right, you're saying you have no husband. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. Ouch. He suddenly gets really personal. And she makes a mistake that we all make. Jesus wants to give living water. He wants to give life. In order to do that, he needs to deal with her sin. So he just goes straight for the jugular. You know what? You want to help somebody, sometimes you have to really hurt, and the doctor has to cut you open to fix something. Jesus goes for her sin because he wants to bring life there in the hidden place of her heart, in the dark place where she's hiding and scared. That's where he wants to bring life, bring living water. So he says, you're right, you have no husband. She hears him say this, and she responds, how? She starts talking about religion. Oh, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Let me ask you a religious question. The Jews say you should worship on this mountain. We say you should worship on that mountain. Which one is right? Now, that's a huge discussion there. Her question. The Samaritans, they held to the first five books of the Bible and rejected everything else. And they rejected the Davidic dynasty. They rejected the Temple of Solomon. They just rejected all that and mixed in all this other stuff from other religions. And so she asked him, should we worship in Jerusalem or can we worship at this mountain? He wants to deal with sin. He wants to come and give her living water. She goes, oh, where should I go to church? What should I do? What's the right thing to do? Do we ever use religion to mask over our sin? Y'all ever do that? Oh, I read my Bible and I pray and I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew. I'm a Christian. That's who I am. And it never really deals with the sin in my heart. Never really. It's just this veneer, this mask I put on. Ask me, I'll give you living water. Let me deal with the sin in your life. Oh, let's talk about religion. Jesus responds. He does answer her question. And I can't really go into it too deeply right now. What was at the center of the nation of Israel? You have the temple, right? You have Jerusalem is pretty much in the middle. When they traveled through the wilderness, the tribes were around in the middle of it was their tabernacle. But at the center of everything, their identity, their yearly routine, their weekly routine, they stop on the Sabbath and they would worship at the temple. What's inside the temple? You have the holy place. What's inside the holy place? Y'all know what's inside there? How's your Sunday school? Inside the holy place is the Holy of Holies. What's inside the Holy of Holies? Do we need a seminary degree to give us the answer? What's inside the Holy of Holies?
Well, there was Ark of the Covenant, but that was before the exile.
Okay.
So, I think it was empty at that time.
It was empty at that time. It used to be this golden ark full of all these laws that told them how to be holy. And on top of that was the mercy seat. But the center of their identity was exaltation of God's holiness and His mercy. He's a holy God, but He's a loving God. And He provides a way through the blood of animals and goats that pointed forward to the Lamb of God, whose blood would take away the sin of the world. Salvation is from the Jews, Jesus says. Because the Jews were the people God used to exalt His mercy and exalt His holiness. There are people that were born in slavery and then delivered out of slavery into new life. It's like they were born again. So Jesus tells her, salvation is from the Jews. I mean, if you're interested, and it's very wise to study these things. I'll just flip through a couple of slides real quick. If you want to know the big storyline, from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, skip that one. And go to cloudsandglory.com. It'll summarize the whole story. Go to the next slide. You can read the whole Bible, from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, as a tale of creation. You can read it all the way through as a tale of two cities. You have Jerusalem and Babel, and then Revelation, you get Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, and you get Babylon. And if you want to understand Jesus' answer more fully. Okay, go to the next one. Okay, I hope I didn't distract you too much, but it's good to study that and understand it. What did Jesus mean when He said salvation is from the Jews? But let me come back to the text here and what Jesus talks to her about, talks to this woman about. Just a couple more minutes. Ask me and I'll give you living water. And then she responds, let's talk about religion, when He wants to talk about her sin. And then He tells her, He answers her question, yes, salvation is from the Jews. Then He says, an hour is coming, verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You've got to worship Him in the fullness of your heart, of your passion. You want the emotion to be there. But that is guided by the truth. Right? The truth of God's word is what is going to give me my passion. What would happen if this young man, what's your name?
John.
John, what would happen if you just happen, maybe someone gives you a lottery ticket, and it's like $300 million winnings, right? The Mega Millions lottery. What do you think is going to happen to you if you win that?
A lot of new friends.
A lot of new friends. What's going to happen to your emotions? You're going to get excited, right? Before you see a single dime of that money, before you buy a single car or house or helicopter or anything, before you get anything, our heart is going to change. My mindset is going to change. I'm going to stop worrying and I'm going to have joy. Because suddenly, I don't have any more worries, right? And the only thing that really changed was up here was my perception of truth, of what was real. That's the same thing with God's Word, right? We meditate on this. We meditate it, we study it, and we abide it. And based on this truth, it stirs my emotions, stirs my heart. It gives me passion. It gives me joy. And Jesus says, the Father's looking for people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. How incredibly humble is it of God to put all these psalms in the Bible and to want us to sing songs of praise and worship? Jesus is passionate that we be worshiping God for His holiness, for His grace. He tells this woman, God is seeking. It doesn't matter if you're a despised, sinful Samaritan woman. God created you to worship, and He wants you to worship. He doesn't want us feeling guilty. He doesn't want us feeling shamed. He wants us full of joy. He wants to give us life. Very quickly, the third thing. You know what Jesus is going to do with this woman? I'll just tell you, you can read ahead later. I encourage you to read ahead later. He's going to make this woman the very first evangelist for His new kingdom. Based upon her testimony, just chapter 3, He talked to this educated Pharisee who was terrified and came to Him in the middle of the night. This is the middle of the day. This sinful, despised Samaritan woman comes to Him. He's going to make her the very first evangelist of His new kingdom. Based solely upon her testimony, if you read ahead, based upon her testimony, many of the Samaritans in that village, look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days, Jesus, and many more believed because of His word. He said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we now know this is indeed the Savior of the world. Started solely on her testimony, many Samaritans in her village believed. And then Jesus came to the village and many more believed. And He used her testimony. Do you feel like you may not be that astute theologically? Like when people ask you questions about other religion or about science or philosophy or so many other things, Jesus can still use you. He used this woman. Pharisees could have run circles around her, but He chose her. That she would be the evangelist, that she would go back and proclaim. The disciples came back and they were astonished that He's talking to this woman. And then He forgot that he was hungry. They offered Him food. He didn't want it. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. This is what drove Him. This was His passion. Have you ever forgotten that you're hungry? You ever been so focused on something? Jesus forgot He was hungry. Because this woman was going back to share the good news. And that is what Jesus is passionate about. Giving new life, seeing people worship, and seeing us go out and sell. Let me show you one website. We'll finish here. We'll close here. Flip forward a slide. Yeah, that website. Go and check that out. theinterview.com. It's a way that you can use Facebook. I want everybody to take out a pencil and write that down. I'll send it to Nathan. You can link it. There's no way to link to that right now, is there? What happens if you click on it? Try clicking on it. So that you can go by Facebook. Okay, it doesn't work. Give it a shot. It's a step-by-step process for you to share the gospel. I guarantee you, it's great. It's awesome. He could use you as an evangelist. Use you to share the good news. You give that a try. Sometimes church can feel like we're just sitting and soaking and getting comfortable. Like on a cruise ship. But God designed us to be a battleship, right? To go out and fight the good fight. To go out and be His ambassadors. To go out and preach the gospel. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You that You make it clear Your desire is to give us life abundant, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing with blessings. Lord, if we pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't have that life, who doesn't know You, Lord Jesus, as their Savior, Lord, if they would just ask. They would ask You to speak to them, ask You to reveal Yourself to them. They could taste and see that You are good. And Lord, all of us need more power to worship You, to sing songs of praise, that throughout our days, throughout our troubles, throughout good times and bad times, throughout times of great prosperity, throughout times of going through the valley, Lord, that we would be worshiping You. We'd be singing our songs of praise. Lord, that even there, even in the valley, even Monday through Friday, You could use us, Lord, to be light and salt. Use us to proclaim the good news as You use this woman. Lord, make us evangelists. Send us out of here, we pray. Full of confidence in Your love, confident in Your joy. That we can be blessed, be a blessing. We bless You, we love You. In Jesus' name.